Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had the opportunity to be together this morning, I would have begun the service with the words, "He is risen," and you would have responded, "He is risen indeed." So let's try it together. He is risen. He is risen indeed. This is Randy Patterson, the pastor at Seacrest Presbyterian Church in Delray Beach, Florida. It's Easter Sunday morning, April 12th, 2020. This is only our third week of not being able to gather for worship because of the coronavirus directives, but I deeply miss being able to gather together for worship. Please continue to pray fervently for our community, church, nation, and world, that men and women during this time of uncertainty would turn in repentance and faith to our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and that God would bring an early end to this time of separation. Now, our church building may be empty this morning, but far more importantly, so is Jesus' tomb. It's Easter morning, Jesus has risen from the dead, and because he lives, we too shall live. Now, Pastor Jay and I are continuing in our series on why Jesus came. And if you've been following the sermons and the devotionals throughout the week, the list of biblical reasons for Jesus' coming continues to grow. Do you want a quick review? First, Jesus was sent in order that you might believe, John 12:44. Second, Jesus came so that you could escape the darkness, John 12:46. Third, Jesus did not come to judge you, even though you deserve it, John 12:47. Fourth, Jesus came to save you, even though you do not deserve it, John 12:47. Fifth, Jesus came because the time was right, Galatians 4:4. Sixth, Jesus came to redeem you, Galatians 4:4 and 5. Seventh, Jesus came so that you could be adopted into the family of God, Galatians 4:4 and 5. Eighth, Jesus came to take away all your sins, 1 John 3:5. Ninth, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Tenth, Jesus came so that we might live, 1 John 4:9. 11th, Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. And then 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th, we're going to be looking at this morning. From Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to the proclaiming of the year of the Lord's favor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before our scripture reading. Father in heaven, all we can say in response to these verses is thank you, God. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears so that we might see and hear wonderful things from thy law. Thrill us, Father, as we see the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you that we're serving a living Savior. And we ask, Lord, that you would make this Easter to be a day in which we give you praise, in which we are drawn close to you, the true and living God. For we come to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Now, our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. This is the very word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The singer Whitney Houston used to sing about a boy that she dreamed of and who she thought might be in love with her. And over again in her song, she asked the question, "How will I know if he really loves me? How will I know if he loves me, if he loves me not?" And finally, coming to the end of her song, she still asks, "Oh, how will I know if he really loves me?" Boy, that's the way it is in the world. Uncertainty about relationships. Are they real or are they fake? We all have the image of the girl picking petals off of a daisy saying, "He loves me, he loves me not." But some of you have wrestled with that question on a much higher level. Does God really love me? God answers that question in the Holy Scriptures. He says concerning his people, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." And if you were to ask, how will I know if he really loves me? You need only look at the cross and the empty tomb, where Paul writes, "God shows his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now listen, this problem of knowing, this problem of being certain of something is not new. History even records the Greek philosopher Socrates having a discussion with a man who is brashly asserting certain things to be true. And Socrates asked him, "How do you know that? Do you know it, or are you just guessing?" And the man answered, "I'm guessing." And Socrates responded, "Very well then, when we're done with the guessing and when we know, we'll talk about it then." Apparently, in Socrates' day, it was just as hard to have sure and certain knowledge of the facts. Even then, some were reporting fake news. Well, this Easter, I don't want to talk with you about speculation or guesses or hopes. We need to be talking about certainties, things that we know to be true, absolutes upon which we can firmly stand. And the truths we are talking about are unique because they cannot be known unless God reveals them. These are truths that cannot be seen by the human eye or discovered by human inquiry or derived by human philosophy. They are eternal truths revealed by God, and they change everything for those who believe. Now listen, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, indeed the entire book of 1 John tells us that God wants his people to be sure about certain things, to know them to be true. He does not want the church to be living in a state of uncertainty, plagued by doubt. So here in God's word, through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of guessing is gone and the time of knowing has come. No other New Testament book is more concerned with what you can know and be sure of than the book of 1 John. This is a book about Christian certainty. 37 times in 5 chapters, John says that there are things that you can know. And what's most interesting is these are not things that you could know by mere observation or by the preponderance of evidence, but you may know them because God has made them know. So John is writing to the church, writing to you, to give you assurance of certain truths, to tell them things that you may know, that you may be sure of. Let me show you what I mean. I'm going to back up just to the beginning of chapter 5 and show you illustrations of this. I'm only going to the beginning of chapter 5 so that I don't end up with a 37-point sermon. John says that you may know that you are a Christian. That is, you may be certain that you believe in Jesus Christ because you love God and love his people and you keep his commands. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. "By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." Do you ever wonder if you're really a Christian? John said there will be certain sure marks of a Christian: loving God, loving others, and keeping his commandments. He goes on to say that you can know that you have eternal life. I often use that question that Dr. Kennedy developed in his evangelism explosion, saying to you, if you were to die today, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would be received into God's presence? John says you can know that. Look at verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, that's some kind of assurance. How can I possibly make the claim that I know that I have eternal life? How can I see beyond the grave? Surely it's presumptuous to claim such assurance. Not at all. We can make that claim with certainty because we have God's word declaring the truth that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. This is the promise of Jesus Christ, the one who has come down from heaven, the one who lived a sinless life, the one who died a substitutionary death on the cross, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." It is the repeated revelation of Jesus Christ that those who believe in him as Lord and Savior can know that they have eternal life. In John 10:28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." You see, when you, by God's grace, put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died on the cross and paid for your sins, rising again on the third day, satisfying God's requirements for the payment of sin in his sinless life, in his atoning death, on the basis of God's word, you may know that you have eternal life. Not only does he say you can know that you're a Christian and know that you have eternal life, but he says in verses 14 and 15, you may know that God hears and answers your prayers. He writes, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Oh my, I need to know this. Prayer isn't merely casting up hopeful wishes in the way a child might write his wish list to Santa Claus hoping to get a Sony Xbox. We are in a real conversation with God the Father, and we know that he truly hears us and that he truly answers us because we have the assurance of his word affirming that truth. You can know that you are from God and that you're secure in him. In verses 18 and 19, God establishes that we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Listen, I want you to get a hold of this. If we were left to ourselves to try to hold on to God in our strength, we would surely lose our grip and fall away. But God tells us that we are kept by God, protected by God, so that because of this, we will never turn our back on him or return permanently to our former way of life. Paul summarized this in the book of Philippians, saying, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now listen, we are in a battle. We're in a battle with the evil one. And he accuses us and seeks to devour us. But if you are in Christ, the devil can't take you back. John Calvin writes, "Believers can never be vanquished by him. They're often thrown into alarm, but never so thoroughly as not to recover themselves. They may fall by the violence of the blows, but they get up again. They're wounded, but not mortally. They labor on through the whole course of their lives so as ultimately to gain the victory, though they meet with occasional defeats." Why? Because you are kept by Jesus Christ, and the evil one cannot harm you. Remember this, he is sovereignly restricted. He can only do what God permits him to do. He is not able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Satan has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 writes, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Jesus Christ has interceded on your behalf so that the power of Satan to destroy has been nullified, and the accusations of Satan prove groundless because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know this? As a child of God, you're kept safe and secure in Jesus Christ, and even Satan himself cannot overcome you. Oh, I love to sing that refrain from Daniel Whittle's hymn, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." This is the secret for the Christian's calm. This is the reason for the Christian's poise under pressure. This is the cause for the Christian's lack of fear. You know things that other people do not know. And you know them because God has revealed them. And because you know them, you act and react differently to everything from those who do not have this knowledge. Think of how this truth ought to distinguish you from the world during this COVID crisis. You know that God is ruling and reigning over all things. You know that God is working all things together for your good and for His glory. You know that you are kept safe in the palm of His hand, and not even Satan himself can take you away. So in that place of certain knowledge, you can have peace and joy. So now we come to our text, verse 20. What else can we know? Here in verse 20, we find two additional things that John says we may know before he finishes the letter. And in line with our series on why Jesus came, John gives us two more reasons why Jesus came. He says there's something we may know, and the reason for that thing we may know, and the reason for that thing we may know is so that we may know something else. In other words, we know this in order that we may know this. John establishes that we must know the first of these things so that we may know the second. The first is a fact. The second is a relationship. What's the fact that we must know? Verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We know that God has come. We know that the incarnation was real. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. We've often looked at the promises of the coming Messiah, more than 300 of them in the Old Testament. The tragedy is that when Jesus came, most of the world ignored his coming. They did not recognize him, or like Israel, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But if you believed, you are not of that number. We know that the Son of God has come. That's the rational side. But there's more. Not only did Jesus come into the world, but he also, through his Spirit, has given us understanding. He opened our eyes and our hearts and our minds so that we've been enabled to believe in him. That's the fact. We know that God the Son has come. And we know that the Spirit of God has opened our hearts because we believed in him. And now he calls for a relationship. Because we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, John writes, we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now listen, I may be a Bible teacher, but my goal isn't merely that you would know a bunch of facts about the Bible. My goal is that you would know God through Jesus Christ. If you're pursuing theology only for the purpose of knowledge, well, as J.I. Packer put it, it will go bad on you. It will make you proud and conceited. We don't merely want to know about God. We want to know him. For those who know their God are secure even in the storm. It's not enough that you would be able to win every game of Bible trivia. You want to know him, the true and living God. A little over a year ago, I met a man named George at Sonata, where we had started a Bible study. And though George had grown up in the church, he had never owned a Bible, much less read one. So I bought him a Bible, and for weeks he would come to our Bible study. And one day he came in with great joy because Jeopardy had had a Bible category, and he discovered that he was able to answer most of the questions from what he had learned in our study. Now that was cool. But here's what really mattered. One day George affirmed that he had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Just a few weeks later, he moved to New York, and a few weeks after that, I learned that George had died. Now, here's what matters. George did not die merely knowing certain things about the Bible. George died knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the scriptures say we can know that we have eternal life, and George knew that, and George is now with God in heaven. See, my goal is that you would know him who loved you and who gave himself for you, that you would know him through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. J.I. Packer wrote, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set for ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? It is the knowledge of God. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy and delight and contentment than anything else? It is the knowledge of God. So let me ask you, do you know God? It starts with what you know about Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The true God who, sent by God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, entered into this world, living a life without sin, dying upon the cross in order that he might pay the penalty for our sin, rising again on the third day and now seated at the right hand of God the Father. God the Son and God the Father sent God the Spirit into this world that he may give us understanding, that we might know that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, and that we might be enabled to believe upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For it is in him that we have put our trust. We serve a risen Savior. May God bless you on this Easter Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we're used to being together for an early service before the sun has even come up. We're used to gathering together around the tables for Easter breakfast and then lifting up our voices in great praise to you as we sing the wonderful resurrection hymns. Today, Lord, we're gathered in our homes, small groups. But the reality of having a risen Savior is not smaller for us. Perhaps today it's even greater. For we know that in him we are safe and secure, that no virus can harm us, no trouble can befall us, the evil one cannot attain his way unto us, but we are kept safe and secure in the hands of the true and living God. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes so that we might believe upon Jesus Christ and that we might know you, the true and living God. For we pray in his powerful name. Amen.